Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would call us, that you would reveal yourself to us more, that we might follow you better. Lord God, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. In a book called The Liturgy of the Ordinary, Tish Warren points out the following scene. I'm on the highway, Interstate 35, stopped. I can't see what's ahead. Is there a wreck, road construction? I check my map app. A thick red line stretches on for what appears to be over a mile. I'm going to be here a while. My kids are strapped into their car seats, kicking the seats in front of them in boredom. We are all a little tired and a little whiny. It's a hot car. I crank up the air conditioning and turn on the radio. We need to get home soon, or my kids will be cranky. Starving, they'll say. They'll get a late bath and be late for bed, and there goes my hope of a little downtime. As I wait, I grow increasingly irritated. I've never really understood why people honk in traffic. No one can go any faster. We're all stuck. No one's particularly happy about it, but people honk as if to shake a sonic fist at the sky. In the face of our powerlessness, our stuckness, our mortal minutes counting down, we just honk. An act of rage and protest that only adds noise, not movement. We're geese caught in a trap, honking. I judge the people who honk in traffic, but if my feelings made sounds, they'd be honking too. I'm impatient. I live in an instant world where I'd like to think I am the captain of the clock. I live with the illusion that time, my time at least, is something I control. I'm not a farmer. I don't have to wait for harvest or for weather to change. I'm not a midwife. I don't have to wait for babies to come. When my computer moves too slowly, seconds really, I murmur, "This is taking forever." Of course, if I knew how long I have left to live, if the length of my remaining days or those of someone close to me could be counted in weeks, I'd understand that time is not in my control. Or if I lived without the luxury of electricity, time would more obviously call the shots. But in my life, time is most often something I seek to manage or something I resent, something it seems that I never have enough of. In my frenetic life, I forget how to slow down and wait. For the good of my own soul, I need to feel what it's like to wait, to let the moments march past. And here I am plunged into an ancient spiritual practice in the middle of the freeway, forced against my will to practice waiting. I'm sure none of you can relate to that. Impatiently stuck in traffic, impatiently waiting for something to happen, impatiently waiting for Christmas to come, impatiently waiting for what we can't control. Though maybe that's the bigger issue here. It's not actually about time as much as we like to think it is. It's not actually about speed or hurry. It's not actually about busyness or too much to do. It's about feeling like we're not in control anymore. That I'm not in charge. Tish Warren goes on, Christians are people who wait. We live in liminal time, in the already and not yet. Christ has come and he will come again. We dwell in the meantime. We wait. But in my daily life, I've developed habits of impatience, of speeding ahead, of trying to squeeze more into my cluttered day. How can I live as one who watches and waits for the coming kingdom when I can barely wait for water to boil? Theologian Hans Urs von Balthasar, which is a great name, suggests that impatience is at the root of all sin. Impatience is at the root of all sin. He explains that the central role of patience in Christian life, God intended man to have all good in God's time, and therefore all disobedience, all sin, consists essentially in breaking out of time. Patience is the basic constituent of Christianity, the power to wait, to persevere, to hold out, to endure to the end, not to transcend one's own limitations, not to force issues by playing the hero or the titan, but to practice the virtue that lies beyond heroism, the meekness of the lamb which is led. Maybe this is why we need a season like Advent. Maybe this is why we need to practice a season like Advent. Maybe this is why we need to celebrate a season like Advent. Waiting, hoping, longing, slowing, and not being in control. Even as there's something about this season that just makes that harder, doesn't it? This is the season where we need to be in control because there's so much to do. This is the season where I have to be in control because otherwise not everything will get done. This is the season where we have to be in control because there's just so much stuff. And yet maybe in trying to be in control, we're not doing as good of a job of waiting and following and faithfulness and hoping, which may be important for us. Remember, in this Advent season, we're acknowledging that even we need to prepare ourselves for the coming of our King. We need to slow down. We need to reflect. We need to prepare, maybe even listen better for the coming of Emmanuel in our lives again. Alas, too often, our actual preparations in this season seem to only create more busyness and more noisiness and more messiness in our lives, such that it's even harder for us to notice or hear or be available, aware of God in this season. Maybe, just maybe, we're preparing for the wrong thing in the wrong ways. And so in this season, we're zooming in on one single word, which is found all throughout the Bible, and that word is behold. There are times all throughout the Bible that the people are told to stop, look, listen, pay attention, be aware, behold. When they're told to simply be and simply hold. And maybe we need to hear that same message even today. Unsurprisingly, this word is found all throughout the Advent story. Behold your God. Behold the silence. Behold good news. Behold Emmanuel, God with us. Today, we may need to notice a part of our response, which is behold your servant. And so in a moment, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke 1, 26. While you're turning there, I'll let you know that this passage will have several beholds in it. But as we get to them, I'm struck by the nature of needing to wait in order to attend to things. As a people who like to hurry and be in control, maybe it's important for us to remember that some things actually just take time. Some things actually need to marinate, if you will. Some things need to ripen or even settle. And if we're being impatient, these things can simply pass us by. Or more to the point, we might be passing them by. To me, this idea of beholding means working to not miss things, because we're allowing God to be in control. If you picture yourself walking through a museum or a zoo or something of that nature, you're not supposed to be in a hurry. You're not supposed to be running. You're not supposed to be in a rush. What's more, they're better with a guide. And if there's a guide there to lead you and explain things to you, it doesn't work well if you leave the guide. Because the goal is to behold. That's why you're there. And somehow we instinctively know that this means that we have to follow better and slow down. I'm struck by this story that we're about to read because these beholds are almost stop signs, or at least like slow signs, which is not how we normally read them. Normally, we just kind of, it's kind of a wasted word. You could cut all the beholds out of the Bible and you wouldn't miss anything in the story. And yet, maybe the point is that we are. That sometimes we need to be told to stop and listen and behold. So let's read Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who has been called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Amen. Maybe the first thing we need to notice is just how long everything took in that first Advent season. From the angel encounters last week until John and Jesus make their appearance and are born, there's at least 10 months, a year at minimum. And then let's not forget as well that in other ways, we've been waiting about 400 years since the last prophet Malachi spoke. Imagine all the anticipation, the anxiety, the hope, the frustration, the excitement, the discouragement. And yet, because they've been waiting, are they more attentive? Are they better prepared? Are they able to notice more? I wonder if in some ways they were more ready and willing and able to follow. Of course, what's particularly ironic and telling is that we then compress this season of waiting and preparation down to 4 Sundays every year. I'm sure we can do what it took them 1 year to 400 years. I think we could do it in 4 weeks. And for some of us procrastinators, I can do it in one. And all because we think we're in control, which may also make us all the worse at following. So this is where I want us to spend the rest of our time this morning, because I want us to sit with Mary a little bit. And I want us to notice the correlation between her willingness to be a servant and her recognition of being blessed. There's that word again. I hope you heard it a couple times in our passage. But Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And later she says, "Behold, from now on, every generation will call me blessed." Behold your servant. Behold, I'm blessed. I want us to look at those two statements. The first of these is, "Behold, your servant." Mary is willing to serve. The angel tells Mary what's going to happen without all that much in the way of details, by the way. Life-changing, world-shaping, creation-restoring. And Mary's response is, "Sure. I mean, let me check my calendar, but I don't think I'm doing anything. Let's do that. Let's do what you said." But really, Mary makes herself available, doesn't she? She's willing to give up her stuff in order to be faithful, in order to follow. Mary is able to humble herself in order to serve. It's interesting, the word "behold" in the Old Testament in particular is both a stop and look, but it's also the response. "See, here I am. Behold, here I am." And sometimes it's actually used by both parties. When God comes to Moses in the burning bush, "Behold, the bush was on fire, and the Lord called out of the bush," and Moses responds, "Behold, here I am." God says, "Pay attention," and Moses responds, "I am." It's the same word in the Hebrew. It's the same "behold." And really, this is Mary's response as well. "Behold, your servant." The question, of course, is that our response? And not just because we know that that's what we're supposed to say. But too often, I worry that our answer to God calling us is, "Sure, I will serve the Lord but. Sure, I will listen as long as. Sure, I will follow when. Sure, I will obey if. But of course, all of those caveats and excuses and exemptions and exceptions means we're not really following, are we? This past summer, we were on a road trip home. We had been driving all day long, a little extra that day. The sun was on its way down. It was that time when like the visibility gets really, really bad and you're just tired, you're driving. And then I found him. There was a big tanker truck and it was going the right way, at the right speed, at the right lane, at the right time. And even more helpfully, it had this circle of red lights all the way around like a bullseye and just followed. Stressed down just mile after mile, hour and a half or so, he had the audacity to pull off the freeway at not my exit. And there was such a feeling of like betrayal. We were a team. We were a convoy and you left. My kids don't need to go potty here. It's going to be another couple miles. That's when we need to stop. Truth be told, I'd been following him so long. It actually took a decent amount of effort to not just, I assume he knows the best place to stop. Because we're in this together. That said, here's the question. Was I really following, or was I simply going along with him? Simply staying behind him, simply trailing along. Do you notice the difference? Because if I was following, then I would have taken the exit with him. If I was really following, I'd be willing to go wherever he led. If I was really following, I would have stayed behind him, even if it was hard, even if I didn't agree, even if I didn't understand, even if it seemed like he was going the wrong way. And yet, if I'm just ambling along behind him, then I'm not really going after him. I'm going my own way and just happen to be behind him. So here's the real question. As we think about Mary's willingness and obedience to serve, are we following after God, or are we merely ambling along behind him? It's not that we're unwilling to follow. It's just that we also want to live our lives our way in our time. And bonus, if he does some of the heavy lifting for us, if he clears the way for us a little bit, if he does some of the hard work in front of us, but only as long as it remains helpful to me. Only as long as he's going my way. Only as long as it makes my trip easier. And yet notice that's not really following or serving or being a disciple for that matter. That's just going along behind. And this is where we find something different in Mary. Mary was following, and then when God asked Mary to do something different, something harder, something unknown, something that was not a part of her plan, she still went. She still was willing to follow. She was still willing to serve. No matter where, no matter when, no matter what. Behold your servant. And then we get to Mary's assessment. Behold, I'm blessed. The obvious question is why? What makes Mary blessed? The obvious answer, the initial answer, of course, is because she ends up being the mother of Jesus. That's a pretty good answer. That if you were, well, for some of you this would be really weird if you were the mother of Jesus, but for the other half of the room, if you were the mother of Jesus, you would probably call yourself blessed. So that's not a bad answer. But I wonder, is that Mary's answer? I wonder if it's something more than that. Because notice in her song of praise, she doesn't actually point to the baby. She points to the saving nature of God. She points to her soul magnifying the Lord. She points to God doing great things for her. She points to the strength of God. She points to the mercy of God. In other words, maybe her blessedness has more to do with God being in control than simply God giving her good gifts. And what's more, somehow throughout this, she has the wherewithal to recognize that she doesn't need then to make a name for herself, because it's God who exalts her. Mary isn't concerned with how many likes she'll get, not so concerned with how many views or thumbs up she gets, not so concerned with her fans or her followers, because her focus is on how well she is following after God. She's caring that God gets the credit, that God gets the likes, that God is glorified. Somehow she's willing and able to trust in God's strength and God's timing and God's leading instead of her own. And this is why she's blessed. She's blessed in her following. She's blessed because she's relying on God. Frankly, I wonder if this is what it means for her soul to magnify the Lord. Somehow God becomes larger in her sight. Somehow she's able to focus on God better. Somehow she's able to trust God more. And in making room for God to be back in control, she surrenders some of her own control and finds she's blessed. Of course, that's the hardest part, isn't it? That giving up of control, of surrender, of serving. In theory, I have no problem with God being in control, as long as I am too. But then when we get to one of those moments where I'm not getting my way, it gets harder, doesn't it? And yet Mary's willingness to serve is also what allows her to surrender. It's only by following God more than following herself that things are then put back in the right order. She loves God more than herself, which allows her to be who she really is and allows God to be who God is. And this, in turn, helps her to know and live in God's mercy and God's grace as she follows. It's in her focus on God where she then is able to magnify God better. And all because she's willing to follow. All because she's willing to wait. All because she's willing to behold. I wonder if she is able to recognize God's goodness better because she's willing to serve. I wonder if we might be able to recognize God's goodness as we are willing to serve. I wonder if there's a correlation for us between beholding and blessing. I wonder if we could find that as we follow God better, even in this season. Let us pray. Lord God, we marvel at Mary's faithfulness, at her willingness to serve and follow. We marvel at her answer, "Behold, I am your servant. May it be to me as you have said." We marvel at Mary because that's too often not our answer. So in this season of preparation, in this season of waiting, in this season of Advent, we ask that you would work in our heart as you did in Mary's, that we might follow you better, that we might wait more patiently, that we might behold your glory, and as we do, that we would recognize we are blessed. Lord God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for this season where you come to us anew and afresh, that we might experience you more. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.